Let's pray and then we'll get into Luke 18. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would use your word as the inspired, breathed out revelation of God to change us. As the song we just sang, we are being formed into the likeness of Jesus from glory to glory. And Lord, it's a process. It's a incremental change as we learn, as we listen, as we seek to live out what you teach us. And we pray today would be part of that sanctification process. Thank you for those that read scripture for us today again, Lord, that challenges us, and we understand that we are to be reading your word publicly as well as in private. Again, just bless our study and may it change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll shift into a little more of the passages in a little bit. I'll just refer to them, actually, the separate ones that they read today. But I'm in Luke chapter 18, and I'd like to read the passage one more time, and I'd like you to help me, just so we get through this again. Let's read those eight verses at the top of your notes there, if you will, okay? Reading out loud together. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Okay, I've entitled this, Jesus encourages continual prayer to counter giving up. There's probably better titles, but that's, I try to give you kind of the gist of the sermon by the title here. But let's just work through the passage here. The first point, number one, as you already saw here, is the purpose of the parable. Verse 1 gives the purpose, and then Jesus speaks a parable through verse 5, and then he applies it and explains it going forward a little bit. But the purpose of the parable, it says here in verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The word spoke is underlined. There's a lot of imperfects in this eight verse passage again. Again, an imperfect is like a moving, it's the difference between a snapshot and a movie. It's past tense, but he was speaking. Now, whether it was just him going on and teaching this one time and it was illustrating that was an ongoing explanation, or if he did it more than one time, Jesus often retold things over and over. He retaught them in different situations, but he was speaking a parable to them. And then it goes on to say that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay, so it's an interesting statement. What's even interesting is a lot of people see this as a command, but it's not. It's just a prescription here. But I want to highlight here, it's a very difficult passage to really translate as I see it. But I would say the ongoing necessity. The word ought here is that idea. There's actually three present tense participles that are in this sentence here. But literally it says this. Towards the two being necessary. It's the same word that bishops then must be in a list of qualifications, or you must be born again. In John 3:3, it's the same word. It's a necessity. It's necessary. So that's where the word ought comes, but it is being necessary is the idea. So Jesus is illustrating the fact that there's an ongoing necessity. What Jesus is prescribing here is not a one-time action. Whatever he's about to say, he's saying this needs to be happening, and it's necessary for it to be happening and to keep happening. All right, so the ongoing need or necessity, it's a requirement. It's something that must be done. So we have to get that in the ingredients here. So letter A is the ongoing necessity. Now, what is needing to be ongoing? The ongoing practice, as I would say. The ongoing practice. And it says here, always to be praying. This is another present tense infinitive. So he says it is to be necessary, to being necessary. It's hard to say that in a present tense. But is it needing to be done? What is needing to be done? Ongoing prayer. This ongoing practice of praying. It's not a singular prayer. It's not a moment of prayer. It's not even a season of prayer. It's the habit of prayer in an ongoing way. So the ongoing necessity, it's being necessary. The ongoing practice is to be praying. And the third is the ongoing danger. It might be hard to understand that here. But the danger, what is the danger here in this verse? To be losing heart. This is present tense also. It's also a present tense infinitive. It's to be necessary. It is being necessary to be praying in an ongoing way because you're always in the danger of losing heart. And if you look back at the title of the sermon, Jesus' remedy or solution is continual prayer. If we understand this passage correctly, there's an ongoing danger to be discouraged, to grow weary, or here it's translated to lose heart. Every one of the extra passages, I don't even know, how many did you read? Three of those? Three extra passages. Every one of those passages uses this same word. Sometimes it's translated grow weary. Here it's to lose heart. It's only found, I think, 8 or 9 times in all of the Bible. But it states the idea from different angles that the danger of losing heart is very real. And I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I know that everyone here has faced discouragement at different times in their walk with God. Maybe by the way your family responds to the Word of God. Maybe just the tedious nature of life. You know, life sometimes is just so detailed. And it's a drudgery at times because a lot of life is just doing the daily duties. Even the puppets, the washing dishes and mowing the lawn. And guess what? You'll have to wash dishes again and mow the lawn again. And if you're like us, we're trying to get a bumper crop of Creeping Charlie in our lawn. You know, we're not trying, but it seems like we are because there's so much of it. But I mean, there's that ongoing responsibility of life. And then if you add in just the limitations of our physical nature, right? You get tired from a physical standpoint. But this, I believe, is not talking about being physically tired, though it can probably illustrate itself or manifest itself in that way. But it's really from the inside. The translation losing heart is probably a good translation, even though the word heart is not in it. The word here is rather an interesting word. The word for bad or evil is kakos, K-A-K-O-S. Okay? And this is a verb form with the word in front of it. So you're becoming bad on the inside, literally. You are souring on the inside. You are turning to use a phrase my kids throw around from some movie or something. It's turned, right? But it's grown bad. And we can grow bad on the inside. It's an attitude issue. It's a perspective issue. It's a perception issue. It is, and let me say this and carefully, it's something that happens when we rest on our own ability or even our own inability to change things. Okay, so you're becoming bad on the inside. You're allowing yourself to rot. You're allowing yourself to become wrongly focused, to become bitter, to become unwilling to do something that God wants you to do. It's something that happens to you that you allow to happen. Because Jesus says there's a solution. So that means it doesn't have to happen. He says men ought always to pray and not to what? Lose heart or faint. Right? Some translations it's and not faint. Is the idea of give out. But the challenge, the danger that we have as believers is that we give in. We give up. And that is an ongoing challenge. And so therefore the ongoing responsibility that we have that God wants us to do is to be praying to Him. There are all kinds of things that you cannot affect change upon because you are not in control of them. Weather, health, oftentimes you can do some things for your health, but you don't control your health. You don't control the political environment. You can vote, but that doesn't do a whole lot, right? You're one of 300 million people, 330 million people in the United States, not all can vote, but you can only affect so much change. You can't control your car to a great degree or what happens to your house or all of those things. Everything around you, you're not in control, and that's easy to get discouraged about, or even the resistance to the truth that we find so prevalent in our day once again. I think it's always been there, but it's certainly becoming more aggressive now. That can be very discouraging. It can be discouraging when you want people to change spiritually and they don't change. It can discourage you. Okay? And Jesus has a solution. He says, you need to give that to me. You need to tell me about that and let me address that. You have limitations. You are finite on purpose by God. And He says, your job is to walk by faith, resting on me, not on your own ability to control or wish you can control things. God does not want you to turn bad on the inside. And Jesus is talking to believers. Unbelievers are already bad on the inside, right? Number two now. He goes on to tell this parable. He says there, and there's two people involved in this parable. The first one is a judge. There was existing, if you will, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. First, his location doesn't really matter except that it comes up again for the second person. He's in a certain city. It doesn't really matter because that's not pertinent to the story. He's responsible to determine law and enforce law in that certain city. There's two other things that the Bible describes him in. In this parable, Jesus relays his view of God. It says the God not fearing. He wasn't fearing God. He could care less what God had to say. We have that today a lot of times, right? In our culture, a lot of leaders could care less what God has to say. Not unlike this person. This person got in power not because of his conservative views, not because of his moral basis. Somehow he got in. Maybe it's because of who he knew, right? We don't know how he got in. But he didn't fear God, and he wasn't in that position because he feared God. He also did not respect people. It says here, a man not respecting. It's interesting, this word is interesting. Not familiar with the word really, but he would not turn around for anyone, is the idea. Someone walks into the room and he wouldn't give them the time of day. He could care less who was around him. He had no respect for people. Didn't matter. I don't care who you are, where you are. I don't, you know, doesn't bother me a bit. Maybe he was just so attuned to really the power he had that it didn't matter. So people didn't turn him one way or another. He wouldn't turn around for anybody. Literally is what it says here. So he's not a person that cares about you or me. That kind of judge. Doesn't care. Doesn't matter to him at all. I don't care about God. I don't fear God and I don't respect people. And he even says that coming up here. But Jesus describes this judge as that, okay? Now, person number two of the parable is the widow. We talked about widows last week. It's the same word here. Kera is the word. I don't think we mentioned it last week. But there was existing, if you will, a widow in that city, that same city. So where the judge was, this widow was. That's the only point here. And she came to him. And notice the word came is underlined because it was also imperfect. It's not that she came once. She was coming. She kept coming to him. There she comes again. He probably walks into his office and there she is again. Okay? That's what the imperfect relays here, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. So let's look at 3 points. At first is her presence. She's in the same city as the judge. Her persistence. By the way, it was her responsibility to go to the judge to get justice. She was doing what she was supposed to do. Her persistence. She kept coming. She came to him. She was coming, kept coming to him. There's another, you know, if you had the security camera, there she is again, heading to the judge. There she is again. There she is again. We don't know how often, but it seemed to be persistent and regular. That's the next word, her persistence. And then third, her plea. What is she asking? She kept coming to him saying, get justice for me. The word here is to judge out. Get justice is just one word, but I translate it vindicate. Get justice for me, it's vindicate me. Vindicate me. Avenge me is another way it's translated. The idea of bring justice, let justice play out in this. I've been wronged, I'm being treated unfairly. And I need justice. I'm at your mercy that nothing will be done unless you make it happen because you are the judge and you're the only one that can correct this wrong. Vindicate me. She's pleading with him. Vindicate me. Vindicate me. Every day, vindicate me against my adversary, the one who is against me. Sean mentioned the, I need no other arguments. I need no other plea. He's talking about justice that correlates. So that's what we're talking about here. She's trying for political/legal justice against the one who is plaguing her, who has wronged her. Okay, so she's not being a whiner. She's a widow, and widows were often mistreated. They were cheated. They were wronged in many ways because they had no one to defend them. And she needed the help of the judge or she would remain in a state of wrong. Okay? Now, how do you apply this? I've heard the passage taught a few different times in a few different ways. And one is that we need to keep pestering God in order to get stuff we need. I don't think that is the application here. All right? Point number four will give you this, so that's why I say here. But the point of the parable that, listen, prayer works in human situations. Okay, now hang with me here. We're looking at the parable. The lady's not praying to God. Who is she praying to? The judge. Does that make sense? She's appealing to the judge. And that's really what prayer is. It's talking to somebody, pleading, asking. The word vindicated is actually an imperative. She's telling the judge, this needs to happen. So she's appealing to the judge over and over again. And guess what? It worked. Let's review this. There's two points underneath number four here. It says there, and he would not for a while. Notice the word would is also underlined. I put it here, his initial responses. It's plural because she kept coming and he kept turning her away. To leave me alone. Remember, he doesn't fear God, so he's not looking to apply righteousness to this situation. He doesn't want to be bothered. And he doesn't fear people. What are people going to do? What are you going to do? Fire me? You can't fire me. You're a widow. You have no power. You have no authority. Here I am. There's nothing you can do. Probably an appointee that was not elected, so he's in there for life or as long as he wants to be. Get out of my office. I'm busy. I got lunch. Whatever the case might be. But his initial responses were to send her away. He would not for a while. He wouldn't respond. He wouldn't vindicate her. He would not do what she was asking him to do. But notice the judge's ultimate choice here. And that's letter B. But afterward. You might want to circle that. But afterward. He said within himself, and this is almost comical. He said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard, and same word, respect man, a man, any man. So it correlates with what Jesus is describing as, and the judge sees himself as that. I don't care what God says, I don't care what people say. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will vindicate her. Get justice is the same word as avenge. Get justice in verse 3 is the same as the word avenge in verse 5 there. Lest by her continual coming, notice that it says she keeps coming, she weary me. Now it's interesting because the word weary is not the word weary. How do you translate this? Because it's really an idiom. It says here, the end, it uses the word telos, which is the ultimate outcome. It says, by her coming, the ultimate outcome by her coming is that I will be beaten black and blue. The word here is to be hit in the face under the eye. She's beaten me to death. If I were to use the idiom of the day, if I don't do this, she'll beat me to death by her continual coming. I will just be emotionally spent. And so he chooses that I will vindicate her, not because I care one iota for her. And I certainly don't care anything about God. I care about me. And I can't put up with this anymore because I'm getting beat to death by this woman. By her continual coming. He's not worried about physical attack by this widow. It's just a figure of speech. She's beating me to death. The end of this, I'll go to my grave with this woman coming. That's how persistent she was, by the way. He's like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to vindicate her. I will apply justice, not because I care about justice. I don't fear God, and I don't care about people. I'm not worried about anybody else going to fire me or whatever. But I care about myself, and I'm tired of this woman coming every day. She's beating me to death. Okay? Now hang with me. Flip your sheet over here. Jesus applies the parable. It says here, then the Lord said, and here's the one command that you have to the listeners here. It's hear what the, and what kind of judge is it? Unjust or unrighteous judge said. Jesus tells the parable and he says, okay, stop a minute and listen to what the unjust judge said. Now, he's not equating God to an unjust judge. What he's saying is, and if you go flip your sheet back over in the bottom again, remember what it says here. It says, the point of the parable that prayer works in human situations. Listen, prayer can even be effective with unjust people who don't care about God or man. Not prayer to God here. In the parable, it's a prayer to a man. It's appeal to a judge. And it worked with a guy who doesn't care about anyone or anything but himself. And it still worked. And he says this, listen to what the unjust judge said. So the command is hear, and the word hear is like hear and obey this. Remember, you got to go back to verse 1 and it says, this is an ongoing necessity to be praying so that you're not going bad on the inside. He's saying prayer works. And he's saying even at the most base level, appealing to people that don't care about God or people, that are unjust by their own claim, will respond to persistent appeals. Okay? So the point is that if prayer works on such a base level, you need to be praying to God. If it works with unrighteous people that don't care about God and don't care about people, what a contrast to be praying to God who does care about God, about righteousness, if you will, and people, right? And that's what he goes on to say. I call this Jesus elevates the parable. Jesus elevates the parable. He says, and shall God not avenge, that's the same word as get justice in verse 3 and avenge in verse 5, shall not God vindicate his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So he's not saying we have to pray to God like we would an unjust, godless, human rejecting judge. He's not saying that. He's contrasting. He says if prayer works for someone like that, turn around and look at the God who's just the opposite and think how effective prayer is with him. Because you have, and it's not in the passage, but it's assuming who God is, but letter A is the holy, loving God. You have a God who is holy, who hates sin. So he's postured to deal with sin and mete out justice. And he's also a God that cares for people. Right? He's unlike the judge who's unrighteous. He is God is holy and righteous, and he is loving, as we know throughout all of the Bible. So it's contrasting with the unrighteous judge, and here's the God who is nothing like that judge. He is a holy, loving God, so he is very much righteous and very much loving. And then notice, too, he says here, will not God avenge or vindicate his own elect? Whatever your view of how people become elect, the idea is the elect here are the saved. Okay? And God loves them. He cares for them. He ultimately, they're the fruit of Jesus dying on the cross. He purchased them. So, nothing like the unrighteous judge who could care less about a poor widow who needs help. And by the way, the Old Testament would have commanded to be helped and protected. The elect are loved by God. You don't have to get God's attention. You already have it. As a saved person, if you're saved today, you don't have to get God's attention. He's already giving you his attention. And notice here he says, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? So the praying elect. If an unjust judge who is not fearing God and is not respecting people will ultimately respond to the appeal of a persistent widow. God, who is completely the opposite of that unjust judge, will rapidly and certainly respond to those he loves. It's contrasting. It's not saying you have to pray. And I've heard this taught before. And we're to be continually praying throughout day and life, because we will get discouraged if we're not. But it's not saying God is unwilling to listen until we pester him, beat him to death with our prayers. It's not saying that at all. It's saying that's what a selfish judge will do. God's not selfish. That's what an unjust judge will do. God's not unjust. That's what an unloving judge will do. God is not unloving. He also indicates that he's a patient God. It says here, though he is bearing with them, bearing long with them. That's bearing long is a single word. God is so patient with us, even when we don't pray. But Jesus is saying, be praying, or you will be discouraged. God's response to prayer. Again, Jesus is contrasting him with the unrighteous judge. He's not saying you have to treat God like the unrighteous judge, because he's righteous and he's loving, right? It says here in verse 8, it says, I tell you that he will avenge or vindicate them speedily. So letter A is God will listen to your prayers. It is certain. God will respond. Now, he doesn't necessarily respond your way. A prayer is an asking, not a prescribing. Right? You're not telling God what to do. You're telling him what your need is, and he figures out what needs. But it's also speedy. The word here is tachane. It's we get the tachometer from it or whatever, or supraventricular tachycardia if your heart goes fast in the upper chamber. Anyway, that's what that is. God will respond. He's not like the judge. He's listening. He's leaning your way already. You don't have to pester him. You don't have to beat him to death with constant asking. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're not heard by our much speaking and praying. We're to pray. How many times did Paul pray with regard to taking away the affliction of his flesh? You recall? Three times. And three times, by the way, God said what? No. No, you're good the way you are. You're exactly the way I need you to be. You need to have this affliction so that you're not elevated above what you really are. But the answer is no. You don't have to pester God. You don't have to beat him to death with your prayers. You can pray and know that God hears you. God is for you, and God wants justice. God wants you to pray to him. In fact, Jesus is prescribing that you need to always be praying, or you will become discouraged. You will grow bad on the inside. You will grow weary. You will faint. You will give out. You will give in. You will give up. There's a couple other passages. They read some of them up here. And like you said, this verse shows up actually just six times in the New Testament, in six verses. But there's other things that God prescribes for not growing weary as well. And I'm just going to give you these. I have a sermon on this, and there's 12 points to it, so I'm only going to give you three, just summary points. But 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. It's the same word that's used here in Luke 18:1. But we are to focus on helping others. If you are discouraged, might I challenge you to start ministering to other people? Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Grow weary is the same word. Lose heart, grow faint, become tired. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The Bible says we will reap. We need to rest in the promise that we will see results. But growing takes time. The passage in Galatians 6 seems to indicate spiritual growth. People take time. It takes time to grow. You don't run out and plant a seed, and then the next day, whatever the seed might be, run out and expect fruit. It takes time. It might even take years, depending upon what you've planted. And the third one is in Ephesians 3:13 that I'll read for you. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart, same word again, at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Listen to this, and this is maybe a harder one to swallow. But God works out the trouble that he allows you to go in for your good and the good of others. So you have to understand that God allows you. He's all powerful. So if you go through difficulty, it's for a good reason, and it's helping you or others or both. Paul says, I'm going through all this tribulation, which is for your glory. So Paul doesn't lose heart. He's in prison while he's writing that, by the way. So there's solutions in Scripture for not going bad on the inside. If we go bad on the inside, it's because we do not avail ourselves of the prescriptions God has given us. It is ultimately a faithlessness. It is a selfishness that's taking our eyes off of God's control and trying to hold on to it ourselves. That gets us into number 8 here. Jesus questions our faithfulness. Jesus guarantees that God is listening, unlike the unrighteous judge, and that God will respond when we pray, unlike the unrighteous judge who had to be beat to death with the visits of this lady, right? Saying just the opposite, but he says this in the latter part of verse 8. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man, Jesus speaking about himself, that's a term he used about himself, it's a term of deity from the book of Daniel, if you recall. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So there's a couple components here. When Jesus returns, and literally, will he find the faith or belief? That's the word, pistis, the belief. To me, this escalates the warning of the danger too. He's saying that it is so possible to get discouraged that Jesus is asking a question that when he comes back, will there be anybody walking with God? That really emphasizes the need to pray, because it is that easy to be discouraged, to grow weary, and while doing, in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of serving, Jesus says, will he find, he's talking in the third person, but will the Son of Man find the faith on the earth when he returns? I've restated it another way. I put it in brackets. Will everyone lose heart, not availing themselves of God's help? He's telling them what exactly they need to do so they don't get discouraged, so they don't go bad on the inside. Let me give you 2 summary thoughts. What Jesus is saying here is you have an amazing resource, and those are in capital letters. God is your resource. We are commanded multiple times to be praying, to approach the throne of grace for help in time of need. Not only is it something we have, it's something we're commanded to avail ourselves of, because we are weak, we are sinful, we are prone to be discouraged, we are prone to become weary in well-doing, to grow faint, to lose heart, to give up, to give out, to give in. And God is saying, here I am. Here I am. The idea, I think, in part is, again, we try to grab control or grieve against what we cannot control. And we get discouraged because people don't change. Things don't go the way we want. Right? Isn't that called life? Right? Things don't go the way we want. The trouble we go through, and everyone faces different kinds of trouble, and eventually everyone faces some kind of trouble because you're going to die of something. Maybe you'll die of happiness, but you'll die. Right? There's going to be that affliction even of the physical. It's easy to get discouraged. And God is saying, no. Casting all your care upon Him, right? 1 Peter 5:7. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You won't go bad on the inside. So do not be losing heart. Be praying. Tell God about it. Let Him be God, and you say, here I am, God. And I can do nothing. I seek to be obedient, but I cannot control. And I cannot do. I can live faithfully toward you. That is praying to Him. You ask, you plead, but God is not like the unjust judge who you have to beat Him up with prayer, because He's ready to listen if you will just pray to Him. And God says here, His prescription for you not giving out, giving up, giving in, losing heart, turning, growing bad on the inside, becoming discouraged, is to be praying to Him. And that's acknowledging God for being God and acknowledging that He has the right to control and has the power to control everything around you. And He loves you. So that if He leaves you in tribulation, it's for your good or somebody else's or both. He knows what He's doing. Rest in God through prayer. I tell you what, I have a hard time praying. Part of it's a theological thing, because why tell God something He already knows? Right? But I tell you here, this passage is one of the most motivating things, because it's for our benefit. You're not needing to tell God something for His informational purposes. You're needing to tell God something so that you realign your perspective with who God is and what He's done and what He can do and what He will do. Excellent passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be praying. Help us to understand the ongoing need for ongoing prayer so that we can avert the ongoing danger of losing heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.